Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will read together from the verse 12. Verse 12 of the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let us hear the word of God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious truth. Before we come to the preaching of the word, we will bow together in prayer. And let's seek the face of the Lord for the help that we need. Let's all just still ourselves and remain in a moment of prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we gather before thee now and come to this time, when we give our minds to the word, that thou wilt bless us. We pray, Lord, for thy presence and for thy help, for thy grace. We ask thee, Lord, to still us before thee. We confess our need of thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt visit us and thou wilt breathe on us from heaven. We ask thee, Lord, to open up the word that we will consider, and may it be a blessing to every believer, a challenge, an instruction to our hearts. Lord, draw near in a very special way and breathe upon us from heaven and quicken us by the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. It says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Today I want to draw your attention especially to these words in our text: glorify God in your body. I would suggest to you that we have come to these words now naturally and logically as a follow-on from what we have been pursuing over the last few weeks, this subject that the believer is to present to the world around, the great truth of the holiness and the purity of Almighty God. And we come today to a point in this study where we are shown that the believer as a complete person is to present this truth. Therefore, both in body and in spirit, the believer, remember the verses that we have considered, the believer is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The believer is to sanctify the Lord God Himself. The believer is to be an epistle of Christ. And today, as we see these words, the believer is to glorify God, both in body and in spirit. Now, by virtue of the fact that the apostle brings us here to see that the body and the spirit are mentioned together in this particular verse, we have established that there is an inseparable connection between the two, between the body and the spirit. That is underlined clearly by the apostle's words. With regard to how the being of man was actually created and constituted, the body and the soul, or the body and the spirit, are intimately connected. For example, while Adam's body was formed first, it was not until God breathed into him the soul that he then possessed, that he became a living person. Up to that moment, his body was dead and inanimate. It was fully formed, it was perfectly framed, but it was not alive until the soul entered into him. That shows us the intimate connection between the body and the soul. Or we think at the other end of the spectrum of how the Bible describes death. And death is defined in God's Word to be a departure of the soul from the body. In Genesis 35:18, it speaks of Rachel and it says, "As her soul was in departing, she died." So there is an intimate connection between the body and the soul, and constitutionally, that is, as regards how we're actually made by God, there's a very, very close connection between the two in the being of man. Now, in a previous message, actually last week, I believe it was, I noted with you that on the soul, in the whole experience of the new birth and salvation, the image of Christ, the likeness of Christ, has been stamped. It has actually been formed there. The image of the Lord Jesus, it is the likeness by the Holy Ghost of the Lord Jesus, has been stamped on the soul of every child of God. So in the soul of the believer, the genuine believer, there is therefore the result. There's a desire to be like the Lord. And there's a longing for holiness and for purity and for true godliness, which means that the genuine believer wants to use every faculty of his soul for the glory of God. That will be the feeling or the aspiration of the true believer. Every faculty of the soul employed and used for the glory of God. His spiritual faculties to worship God. His mental faculties to think and to meditate upon God, his intellectual faculties, because these are all faculties or properties of the soul, his intellectual faculties to learn more about God, all of his soul set free by the blood and with the image of Christ stamped on it, will be employed in seeking after God and in yearning after God, as I have outlined for you here in these few brief remarks. But may I say this, that the desire of the soul to be like the Lord because of having the image of Christ stamped on it, and the desire of the soul to glorify the Lord, will have a governing effect on how the believer uses his body. As I've already noted, the body and the soul are intimately connected in the being of man and how he's actually constituted. And that means that the soul's desire to glorify God will actually manifest itself in an outward, visible, and public fashion through the medium of the body. I think that makes sense. And yet it's something that I believe is so often forgotten and is rarely preached and is not emphasized, that since the soul of the true believer has a desire to glorify God, that can't be contained secretly and invisibly. It's going to manifest itself, and it can only be manifest itself through the channel of the body, through the physical frame in which the soul resides. and to which the soul, as I put it, is so intimately connected. And therefore this issue of adorning the doctrine of God, of sanctifying the Lord, of being an epistle of Christ, involves the body of the Christian as well as the soul of the Christian. As Paul puts it here, glorify God in your body. It's a command. And that command exists because of this connection between the body and the soul. Glorify God in your body. Now this exhortation to glorify God in the body lies at the end or the conclusion of a passage in which the emphasis is entirely on the body. Now I know that in our text there's a reference to the spirit, and of course that's important, and we understand why it's there, because we have a spirit or a soul. But the emphasis the whole way through this passage from verse 12, where I began to read earlier, right down to verse 20, is actually on the body. And it culminates in this command to glorify God in our body. So in summing up these opening remarks today, I state once more that we have now come to a natural and a logical juncture or position in this matter of presenting to the world of the ungodly the truth that God is holy. And therefore, we are seeing today that that presentation of that great truth to the world all around us involves the believer as a complete person. Therefore, the body must be devoted to the glory of God. It must be used to the glory of God. And if our souls are truly and passionately taken up with the Lord, desirous to glorify the Lord, so we will also glorify God in and with and through our bodies. Now in this passage where Paul makes this command, wherefore glorify God in your bodies, he actually sets before us in a very clear way some great truths that undergird this command to glorify God in the body, and they are simple and straightforward. Anyone who reads the passage can see them, will be able to note them, and we're going to do that today. Here's the command, glorify God in your body. Now, let's look at the reasons or the truths that undergird that command, and let's take them to heart, and let's pray over them, and let's look to God to work them in us, so that all together, as complete persons, we will glorify God. But today especially, let us notice that we must glorify God in our bodies. The first reason that underlines or undergirds this command is the purchase of the believer's body. In verse 19, we read, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The language that the apostle uses here is very, very graphic. He says to us clearly, ye are not your own. Why are we not our own? Because we're bought with a price. And then he says, glorify God on your body. And notice that the being purchased by a price is so closely connected with glorifying God in your body. Isn't it interesting that he mentions the body here and then he adds on the spirit? And the reason, of course, is that he's dealing with the body throughout, as I've already said. But notice the intimate connection. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, the language that Paul uses here is actually language that's borrowed from the Eastern custom in marriage. That is, when he says, ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. In those times, and even to this very day, in that realm, a young man had to pay a dowry to his bride's father. But when he did that, that young woman was no longer her own, nor her father's for that matter, but she was no longer her own to do as she wished. That's the background to that statement. Ye are bought with a price. Paul there is thinking of the analogy between salvation and marriage, and there's a very clear connection between those thoughts the whole way through Scripture. But that's his thinking here. And in that custom, the young woman was bought with a price, and therefore thereafter she was no longer her own. And here the Apostle Paul is showing us, as he takes this fact and applies it to the believer, as to how he is to glorify God in his body, he shows that the believer's body is to be inhabited to the glory of God because that body has been purchased. And having been purchased, it belongs to the one who bought it, just as the wife's body belongs to her husband and to no other man. So, since the Lord has bought the church and has purchased the church belongs to Him, and the very bodies of God's people, we're seeing here, belong to the Lord. They've been purchased by the Lord. And of course, the price in view here is the Savior's precious blood. Notice how it puts it, ye are bought with a price. It would have been sufficient for Paul to say, ye are not your own, for ye are bought. But he goes on to say, with a price. Well, certainly and surely we might say, it's superfluous to say that with a price, because everybody understands that when you're bought, there's a price involved. But he puts in these words, bought with a price, because it is a common, classical expression in the literature of those times to signify that the purchase was actually expensive. And that's what's being underlined there. For ye are bought. That's not enough to say that. The Holy Ghost moves Paul to say this. You're bought with a price. He wants Paul to see and to write and us to understand that those who are God's people weren't bought for nothing. That the body of the believer was purchased at the greatest price. You're bought with a price. And what a price that is. Even the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here Paul's argument. Glorify God in your body because you're not your own. Your body's not yours. Your body was bought by a price. Even the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Now, here is a truth, as I may say again, as I said about something else there, here's a truth that's very, very little expressed or preached. Many, many people, when they think about the blood being shed and Christ paying the price, they'll think only about the soul. But we're actually taught here today that the body of the believer was bought by the blood of Christ, just as much as the soul. You see, the ultimate purpose of the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, is to deliver the bodies of His people from corruption. If you go back to verse 14 of this passage, and there you will see that fact. Verse 14 says, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. And remember, He's speaking of the body. So the ultimate purpose of the Lord in paying this price is to deliver the bodies of His people from the bondage of corruption. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8, please, and look there at a couple of verses in that chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here is a future quickening, and it's the resurrection, and it says that our bodies will be quickened. The Lord will quicken the mortal bodies of His people. Now listen to the application of that in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Notice the connection of thoughts here. The body of the Christian will one day be raised up, will be quickened by the Holy Ghost, having been bought by the Lord. And for that reason, we are not to use our bodies to serve that old fleshly nature that resides within us. That's Paul's application. But the point I'm making here is that the body of the believer is going to be raised up, going to be quickened by the Spirit of God. We can look at other verses that show that, but that's sufficient at this time just to establish the fact. The Lord died for our bodies with the ultimate purpose of raising them from corruption one day at the resurrection. Now remember that the root cause of the corruption that will overcome, that is the physical corruption, will overcome the believer's body when he dies, is sin. The sting of death is sin. 1 Corinthians 15. Sin causes death and the resultant corruption, the consequent decomposition that the body will experience in the grave. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the point, He is not going to permit that corruption to continue indefinitely. One day He will raise those bodies, and He will bring them from that corruption. And that's all clearly taught in the great doctrine of the resurrection of the people of God. But here's the point. You put it all together. Your body's bought by the precious blood. The ultimate purpose of the Lord is to deliver that body from corruption, the corruption that is caused by sin. And the point is this: should our bodies not now, in this life, be as free as possible from all of the corrupting influences of sin and from all the manifestations of that corruption that we see all around us in the ungodly? Oh, look at how the ungodly treat their bodies. And what are you looking at? You're looking at the manifestation of sin. Unbelievers treat their bodies, and there may even be some sitting here today, and this is your case before the Lord saved you. They treat their bodies in a fashion that shows, as I say, manifest the corrupt heart that's within them. They treat their bodies contemptibly. They give them over to the gratifying of their evil lusts. They mark them. Remember, the Bible has to say something about marking the body, cutting the body, piercing the body. The Bible addresses that very subject and commands God's people not to do it the way the ungodly do it. Because the ungodly don't know anything of Christ or redemption, and their bodies, they've no regard for them. But the Christian's not to live that way. The Christian's to see his body as something that belongs to the Lord because it was bought by the blood, and therefore he is to live, and this is Paul's point here, he is to live in a fashion that his body will be as free from deliberately applied corruption, violation of the frame, as it's possible to be. I add those words because we must. It's as possible to be, because there's not one of us today whose physical body was going to last forever in this earth. But as much as lies within us, we are to treat this body properly because it belongs to the Lord. Now go back with me to Romans, to chapter 6 this time, and look at verses 12 and 13. And here's the body now spoken of again clearly. What we're seeing is that the ultimate purpose of the purchaser of the body is to deliver those bodies from corruption. Therefore, we should live in a way that they are as free from corruption in this life as is possible. Now look at Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, when it speaks there of your members, it's talking about the members of your body, the physical members. And, of course, as it is in 1 Corinthians 6, the main emphasis here is to do with yielding your body to immorality and that kind of sin. That's certainly preeminently in view in all these verses. But at the same time, there are many other ways in which the body can be yielded up, and our ears given over to hearing what we shouldn't hear, and our eyes giving over to what we shouldn't see, and our lips given over to what we shouldn't speak. Isn't it true? that we're guilty of that. But the Lord says here, don't yield your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice there again the soul and the body brought together. Look at it at the end of that verse. Yield yourselves, verse 13 of Romans 6, unto God as those that are alive from the dead. There's the soul. The soul has been made alive. Has the image of Christ stamped on it. Now here's the body. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we find here that the believer's body is to be yielded unto God, and the members of that body are to be used or employed as instruments of righteousness unto God. It is for God's glory. Glorify God in your body, because the Lord Jesus Christ died to purchase that body, and the Lord Jesus Christ's ultimate goal is to set it free from corruption. Therefore, now, in this life, day by day, yield that body up to the Lord. And you see, the Lord's ultimate purpose in one day, having purchased the bodies of his people, in one day delivering them from all corruption, is that they will be made like unto his glorious body. That's part of that ultimate purpose. And that's taught in a number of places. Philippians chapter 3:21, where Paul says that these vile bodies, which are subject to corruption and death, will one day be raised up like unto his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15:50 53 teaches the very same truth, the transformation of the body of the believer. Now we must understand that this remarkable truth is in keeping with the Lord's great and eternal purpose. What has the Lord purposed for his people? He has predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. Now, brethren and sisters, that includes your body as well as your soul. God has purpose from all eternity that your body as well as your soul will be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take the application of that and you will see it clearly in the body, that body that the Lord has redeemed and one day is going to deliver finally, and one day will make like unto his own glorified body. Should that body not now glorify God? Indeed, it can be said, it must be said, that the dishonoring of the body of a Christian, deliberately and willfully through sin, is totally incompatible. It's out of keeping with the final and ultimate purpose of God for the bodies of his people. Do you understand that? You use your body in a way that God has forbidden. You are not in keeping with God's ultimate purpose for your body. You're out of step altogether. Now we go on from here to another step under this point of the purchasing of the believer's body. And if you think about it carefully, we can say this. Since the Lord has purchased the bodies of his people, and since he will one day deliver them from corruption and make them like his own body, then in this life, and here's a very encouraging thought for you to think about. In this life, is there not victory for the Christian with regard to his body and in connection with sin's power and defilement? Think about it this way. How could the Lord command us to glorify God in our bodies in this life if there were not the potential for such to take place? And that's a very pointed question I put to you. How would the Lord dare to command us to glorify God on our bodies if there were not the potential for doing so? But the glorious thing is, there is the potential. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Look at that verse. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And remember, the word sanctify means to set apart, and then to purge, to cleanse. So we're looking at sanctification here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that there Paul takes us right to the last day and the coming of the Lord and the blamelessness of the saints. But the inference is there that sanctification has to do with the body as well as the soul. And of course that stands to sense, since the body and the soul are so inseparably and intimately connected together, we would never dream of God purging our souls, sanctifying us inwardly, and it not affecting our bodies. That would not be right. That would not make sense. What I'm simply showing you, my dear friend, is this, that in this life, take it with me step by step, the Lord has died to purchase your body. His ultimate goal is to deliver it from all corruption, make it like his own body. Therefore, in this life, there is the potential, through the grace of God and the sanctifying power of the blood of the Lamb, there is the potential, and indeed, my friend, it must be more than a potential, it must be a reality. There is the potential and the reality for the body of the child of God to glorify God and be to his honor and his praise. And what we're simply saying is that through the power of the cross and through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, our bodies can be taken and used for the glory of God through the suppression and the mortifying of those old fleshly lusts and those old carnal desires that have to get their outworking through the body. You see, what I'm simply saying to you today is this. The bodies that the Lord has purchased, he does operate on them during the course of time. Now, I know that there will come the day when that body of yours, like this body, will die, will decompose. But at the same time, sanctification pertains to the body as well as the soul or the spirit. That means that the sanctifying influence and power of God by his Spirit and through the work of Christ at the cross can enable our physical bodies to benefit and to live in, and we live in such a way that God is glorified in our bodies. Now here is the basis of what Paul says when he says glorify God in your body. The basis is the purchase of that body by the blood. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and notice that he does something else. That's one truth, and it's a great truth. It's a doctrine that we must understand, that we must take to our hearts. And it's the basis, really, of everything that he does here. But there's something more I want you to see. We've looked at the purchase of the believer's body. But then look with me at the position of the believer's body. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, this is really the next step to consider, although in the sequence of this passage it comes before the purchase of the body. But in our reasoning here, in our interpretation of this passage, we must start with the purchase of the body. We must start at the cross, and from there we work. And what we're seeing now is that the body not only is purchased, but the body's in a certain position. The body is a member of Christ. Look at verse 15. Read it over. Do you know why Paul kept asking these questions to these people? It was to make them think. And God's people need to be made to think. He just didn't make a statement, your bodies are the members of Christ. He asked a question, do you not know this? Have you never thought about this? Have you never dwelt in this? That your body that was purchased by the blood of Christ, and Christ's ultimate purpose is to make it perfect someday, that body presently is in union with Christ. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? And that's simply what it means. The bodies of the saints are actually joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and are members of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it puts it here. Now, since the bodies of God's people are members of Christ and become so at the time of conversion, therefore Paul's argument is that thereafter in life, that body is to be set aside for God's glory and for God's praise. That's another argument here. It is not only purchased by the Lord, but it's joined to the Lord. That's why he says again, your body's not your own. Your body is joined to Christ. Even when death comes and takes the believer away and the soul goes to heaven and the body is laid in the grave, what our catechism says is so true. Their bodies still being united with Christ to rest in the grave until their resurrection. Once you're saved, man, your body's not your own. It belongs to the Lord. It's joined to the Lord. Even when death comes, it's still joined to the Lord. But the point is, in this lifetime, from the day you are saved, your body is actually in union with Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Paul says, glorify God in that body. Now, I want you to see the setting here of this reference to the body being the member of Christ. And we see that when we go back to verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. And you must follow with me very carefully here. It says in verse 13, the end of the verse, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul is teaching there that since the body is the Lord's, it belongs to him and it's joined to him, and he's therefore saying that its natural desires and appetites are to be subject to the will of the Lord so that he will be glorified. That's his main point here. The body's joined to the Lord, therefore the desires, the natural desires of the body must be in subjection to the will of the one to whom that body is joined. Now, the particular sin that Paul mentions here is, of course, the sin of fornication. And that word fornication is a word that has a wide range of meanings in the New Testament. It doesn't only refer to fornication as such between an unmarried young couple or whatever age they might be, but there's a word that can refer to sodomy, to adultery itself, to all kinds of immoral practices. That's how it's used in the New Testament. This is the very background of what Paul says here. We've got to understand this. Paul lived and ministered in a day when those who were his converts mainly were brought out of paganism. And in Corinth itself, the people of that city and the whole nation of the Greeks were given over to the gratifying of those desires of the human body that come under this word fornication. Now, many of the Corinthians, indeed the majority of them, were saved out of that background, out of a lifestyle of total licentiousness and promiscuousness. That's how they lived. That's how they behaved. And they thought that was normal. Because you see, men and women, as it is to this day, the pagan, ungodly world don't regard what we would call sins of immorality as being wrong. They believe it's right and proper. Let me tell you, more and more, that's the thinking of society in Northern Ireland. More and more, we are dealing with a society and a culture that thinks that adultery and fornication and all those abominations in the sight of God are right and proper. Why do they think that way? Because they say that that makes them feel good. And they're accepted by the world in general. But oh, my friend, God says differently. So this is the kind of sin that lies at the background of Paul's teaching in this passage. Now here's the point. There were people in Corinth saved out of that background with that thinking, and it took them some time to come to terms with the law of God in the seventh commandment. It took them some time to get to grips with that. And indeed there were those in Corinth who were trying to excuse this kind of sin. And they said something like this, that since it was right and acceptable to eat, to satisfy the needs of your stomach, and therefore your whole physical body, so it was right and acceptable to gratify any other natural appetite. That's what was going on here. And Paul has to address that. Now this all has to do with the position of the believer's body. The believer's body is a member of Christ. Therefore, it should glorify God. Therefore, the believer's body is not to be given over to appetites and habits, even to things pertaining to physical appearance that are of the world. Because the believer's body is to be subject to Christ. It's for the Lord, and the Lord is for that body. That's his whole argument here. But people came along and said, well, you know, there are appetites that we may satisfy. And obviously they mentioned eating, because Paul mentions it here. And he seeks to answer this. Look at verse 12. Now follow with me carefully, please, as you read verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That simply means profitable. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now he's answering the claim that since it's right to satisfy your physical hunger, therefore, as heathenism put it, it's right and there's nothing wrong with satisfying any other appetite of the body, and especially in the area of things pertaining to the gratifying of the physical desire. That was their argument. And some of these Christians in Corinth were entertaining that. Now, how does Paul answer that? Well, look at that verse 12 carefully, and notice what he says. Paul here in verse 12 shows that the freedom of the Christian to partake of lawful things is restricted. His opening words are these, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. What is he saying there? Well, think about it very carefully. He's saying here that while there are things that are lawful, like eating, and that's the one that's in view, it's lawful to eat. It's lawful to satisfy the needs of your stomach. He talks there in verse 13 about meats for the belly and the belly for meats, or the stomach. He's simply saying your stomach's adapted to receive food, and food is for your stomach. That's perfectly okay as far as it goes. But he emphasizes in verse 12, you see, that things that are lawful, even like eating, are to be under control for the self-protection of the Christian. And he's saying simply this, that while a Christian's free to eat, he's not free to eat until it hurts his health. That's what he's teaching there. What he's saying therefore is, even things that are lawful are restricted. Doesn't the Bible tell us that gluttony is a sin? And that's what Paul's saying here. Yes, it is right to eat, but it's restricted for your own protection, that your body will not be harmed or your health endangered through overeating, which does that very thing, does harm the health. Then there's also self-control as well as self-protection. Part B of verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And again, taking the matter of eating, it is lawful to eat, but a person must not become a slave to it. And that's what he's saying. All things are lawful for me. I can eat food, I can eat this, that, and the other thing, but I will not become a slave to that appetite. So there is a lawful appetite eating. But Paul says concerning it, there are restrictions. There has to be self-protection. There has to be self-control. And his argument is, if that's true concerning something lawful like eating, how much more is it true concerning that which can become unlawful altogether, like fornication, and is unlawful altogether? So he's answering the argument. They said there are certain appetites that can be gratified. Why not this one? Paul says, here's the reason. Here's one reason. And he gives another reason. Look with me at verse 13. It says there, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. That simply means that while we need to eat and our bodies are adapted to eating, the day will actually come when we'll not eat anymore. And furthermore, in the resurrection, and the Bible teaches this everywhere, or in many places, in the resurrection, we will not be as we are now. We will not eat the food of this world. The Bible says we'll be like the angels of God. In that sense, that's what he's saying here when he says God shall destroy both it and them. Now then he says this, now the body is not for fornication. Note those words. The body is not for fornication. And what he's saying here is that there's no similarity between the lawful appetite of eating, which will one day of course come to a close, actually, as that verse 13 says, but there's no similarity between that and fornication, between the two appetites, you see. Now what is Paul arguing here? He's saying something that's very important. When God made man, he made man with the capability of eating, indeed the necessity of eating. The appetite was part of his physical makeup. He ate. And therefore he stayed alive. Paul is saying, listen, man was not made. His body was not constructed to be indulged in immorality. God did not intend that to be. Now, do you understand that? There is men and women within the makeup of human beings, that natural physical desire which is to be confined to the realm of procreation and the production of offspring, and that's all I need to say. That is a natural appetite, but it is to be contained there and confined there. And therefore there's no similarity between eating and fornication. As these people were saying, they were saying, yes, we can indulge that appetite to the full. No, Paul says you can't. Because even the lawful appetite must be restricted. And there's no similarity between eating and the indulging of the body in immoral practices. That's his great argument here. And it all revolves around the fact, listen to it, that the body is a member of Christ. And he says that in verse 15, where he makes that statement or asks that question, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? He says this, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid, he says. And he's talking about the bodies of the saints. And then, my friend, he uses language here that's shocking. Who could ever think of a child of God visiting a harlot? Shocking language. But Paul uses shocking language to bring home a very, very important truth. The body of the Christian is the Lord's. It has lawful appetites that may be gratified in their own place. But since the body of the Christian belongs to the Lord, that's its position. It is to be used to the glory of God. Now, just pause with me, for I close today. I've explained to you very, very carefully, and I hope that I've got it across to you, what this passage is saying. And it is dealing specifically with that kind of sin. But men and women, we may broaden this out. beyond the realm of this sin of fornication and say this, that since the body of the Christian has been purchased by the blood and is presently in the position of being joined to the Lord, therefore no appetite, habit, should be allowed to run under or out of control with regard to the physical body, no matter what it is. Because if it's not under control, we're not glorifying God in our bodies. I repeat it. The example that Paul uses here, because he had to do with fornication, all that meant. But the principle he lays down, your body is a member of Christ, can be taken and applied right across the board. I said to you some weeks ago, in coming to deal with this series, that we needed to lay the foundation and lay it well in order to address matters and habits and even the very question of how the believer physically is to appear or dress. But we have got to understand the foundation. We're getting right down now to the body, therefore to deal with the physical appearance. And the basic premise is, glorify God in your body. Why? Because it was purchased by the blood. It is in the position of being a member of Christ. And I'll just mention this, for it's here as well. It is possessed by the Holy Ghost. Look there at verse 19. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? There's a serious matter also. Oh man, let me tell you today, and women, if we'd only read this chapter and go down it step by step and look at what God says about our bodies, there would be none of this silly arguing that this is right or that's not right or whatever. Because if you read this passage carefully and see that your body was bought by the blood, is a member of Christ, and is the actual possession of the Holy Ghost who indwells that body, then you would see yourself that what you might be trying to defend is indefensible. And the way in which you think you have liberty to use your body is restricted. There's that great argument today in many church circles. Does not the believer have the liberty to take a glass of wine? Now, I must confess I get irritated by believers who will do everything under the sun to defend the indefensible there, and make out that they have the freedom to consume alcohol, when the Lord says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, He does not intend you to put into your body what poisons it. And alcohol is a poison. Christians will try to defend their right to smoke, and in their conscience they know it's not right, or they're bit perturbed, so off they go slipping round the corner to have a smoke. What shameful creatures. When the medical world has proved conclusively that smoking destroys the human body. And I could go on with those examples, but time's not permitted today. But I'll be coming back to it, let me warn you. I'm laying the foundation. Your body is the Lord's. Not to use, not to dress up like the world, not to be indulged with habits that are degrading and destructive, never mind being downright worldly. Glorify God and glorify Him because He bought you, and your body's His, and it's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, man and woman, those arguments Paul lays down are without contradiction. Let's bow together before the Lord. We'll just bow in prayer, close this part of our services this morning with a word of prayer. I trust the Lord will write His truth in every heart, that God's people will take these great truths and doctrines and dwell on them, meditate on them. And may the Lord show even the sinner who is here today that if God requires this of those who are saved, well then where do you stand? You are given over completely to the gratifying of your own heart. Oh man, you need Christ. May the Lord help you to come. Father, bless Thy word, we pray. Write it on every soul. And Lord, may we, Thy people, take it to heart. And may we live by it, no matter what reproach there may be as a consequence. And Lord, may we be faithful to Christ and to His cause, even in the glorifying of God in our bodies. Hear as we pray. Save the lost who sit among us. May they realize that their bodies will be fuel for hell unless they turn to Christ and flee from wrath to come. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with every child of God, both today and forever. Amen.